Turn your Bibles, please, to the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. The Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples in a passionate way just prior to his going to Calvary. And he says this, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house there are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." John 14, verses 1 through 3. And I especially leave with you this expression from verse 3. "I go to prepare a place for you." The Lord Jesus is speaking to these men. He is saying, "I'm going to leave this world seen, and I am going into an area where I can personally prepare something that you greatly need. I am going to prepare a place for you." Now, the root idea in the original language is this: he is to take over from another. Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place for you. In doing so, I take over from another." In this congregation, all of us have had a great need for God to take over from another. For either we have been driven by Satan, as it were, in a wilderness, or we have been driven by ourselves, and we have needed dreadful relief either from Satan or from ourselves. And for some of us, tragedy of tragedies, we have been in great need to be released from both. We need someone to take over from us. We need someone to take over from Satan. In the New Testament, time and time again, we discover that there was a person that was possessed of an evil spirit. We discover someone who was possessed of a spirit of deafness, an evil spirit of blindness, an evil spirit of being possessed by the devil himself. And we discover the Lord Jesus Christ coming and taking over from that spirit. We also find people like Nicodemus. We find other people who were possessed of their own spirit. And their own spirit was the damaging factor in their lives. And they were driven by their own spirit. The Apostle Paul was such a man, driven by his own insatiable desire to be right and to prove his rightness. And so he was antagonistic towards the Lord Jesus Christ. He was antagonistic, furious and angry against the things of God. And so in his own confession, he says, "I was responsible for sending many a person to the arena. I was responsible for damaging the body of Christ." And eventually that same Lord Jesus Christ came to me in a great vision of light. With some people said there was a thundering, but I heard the audible voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He then at that point took over my life. I said, "What wouldst thou have me to do, Lord?" First I said, "Who art thou?" He said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." I said, says the apostle, "What wouldst thou have me to do, Lord?" Immediately, there was a taking over of this man's life. Immediately. In every congregation of people, there are those people that are possessed of Satan and those that are obsessed by themselves. There needs to be a taking over. And the root meaning of "I go to prepare a place for you" is "I take over from another." There is your root meaning. But there is much more to this than just that. Let me share it with you. For it means quite literally, if Jesus takes over from us as ourselves, or that Jesus takes over from Satan in his powerfulness, or he takes over from both of those persons, we discover that there is a union with God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, and I refer to the original language once more, "And I will take you to be face to face with me. I take you from to be face to face with me. I take you from Satan. I take you from self to be face to face with me. Notice the importance of what Jesus is saying. He says, you people are misunderstanding me. I am coming again. I am not just going up into heaven, but I will come and receive you, that we shall be face to face with one another. These are the words of our Lord Jesus. This is going to happen, he says, and it's going to happen to you who are trusting me, you who are believing on me, you who are in the same spirit as me. We shall be face to face. Jesus, I believe, in this portion of Scripture, is talking of his second coming. Often at a funeral, we ministers in a parsonical manner intone these words, saying in effect to the people, be comforted by these words. Jesus has just taken someone to himself. Whereas this may be true, the whole impact of what Jesus is saying is not felt in the funeral service. There is the comfort of the presence of Christ, there is no doubt. But there is much more. Jesus is saying, I'm coming again in a definite way to collect all of you that are already dead in your bodies, that your spirits may be revived, that you may put on a new garment, a new body to inherit the new heaven and the new earth in the new relationship with Christ in the heavens. Face to face with Jesus, I see his marvelous grace. Face to face with Jesus, the smile upon his face. Let's look at that and see that he is very wonderful. So wonderful is Christ's love for his own that he is not satisfied with bringing them just to heaven. He is only satisfied when he engulfs and embraces those that he loves. Sometimes we invite someone to our house for tea or for hamburgers or whatever. And when they come, we are feeling a rather great dread within us. Oh dear, why did we ask so-and-so to come? They're such boring people, or they're such effervescent people, or they're such humorous people, or they're such nothing people. We wish we hadn't asked them, and we say, come to our house. But if we have asked two groups of people and one we like especially, we make sure that they are very welcome, and we run from the house, we embrace them, and we welcome them, and we engulf them with our love and conversation. And those that we feel are a little ugly, we kind of ignore in a polite way. Look out, people. That's not the way to behave. But our Lord Jesus is saying this to his disciples and those that love and follow him. I am not content to get you to heaven. I want you beyond that. I want you to be a very dear friend that I embrace, that I hold, that I engulf. That's why, young men and women, it is essential that you understand that God has a plan for our lives. If we do not fulfill that plan, we are called before the Bema Seat of Christ, which is the judgment seat of Christ, and we are examined for what we have not achieved for Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now hear that clearly. For it's definitely stated in the Word of God that we will go as Christians to the judgment seat of Christ, not necessarily the judgment seat of God, but the judgment seat of Christ, which is also called the Bema Seat. And it is related, as the Apostle teaches it, it is related very closely to when the athletes of the Olympiads would receive their crowns. Those that came in first would receive their gold medal, the second the silver medal, the third the bronze. But what about the other 10 or 20 or 50 or 60 people that ran the marathon? Why were they not recognized? The Bema Seat of Jesus Christ is to award those that have achieved their awards and to let all the others know they are judged. That's frightening. But we ignore it. We ignore the teaching. We say to one another, I believe in eternal security, and this preacher does. The Word of God teaches it very clearly, but what the Word of God does not teach is this. We have immunity when we sin. And so many people think that because they have received Christ as their Lord and Savior, they are immune from the judgment of God. They can do what they like. They can return when they like. They can approach God if they like. And that is not so. Jesus said, you are my disciple. I want you to be with me. I want to embrace you. I want to hold you. I want to engulf you. I want to make you a heartthrob within my heart. Now then, that being so, how are we living? In order that where I am, you may also be. Wherever Christ is, there are believers. Open your Bible with me to the book of Revelation. Let's just look for a short moment at the chapter 14 and verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. Where Christ is, there are believers. Now, don't let's get into the discussion of the 144,000 at this point. Suffice it to be said, it doesn't refer to any special group of people other than believers. At this point, that's all that needs to be said. Turn with me to the 14th verse of the 19th chapter, and you will discover, and the armies which were in heaven followed Jesus upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Also look with me at the 4th verse of the 20th chapter, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Where Christ is, there are believers, and it is revealed. There is something else that we must understand. Turn with me in the Gospel of John to the 8th chapter, for there we discover another truth. He taught them that he was the way in the 8th chapter. Verse 19, Jesus presupposes this chapter 14 when he says, they say unto him, where is the Father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. Verse 6 of chapter 14, Jesus follows that up. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. The deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is not revealed in the miracles he performed. Understand, his deity is not revealed in the miracles he performed. They simply demonstrate God was working through him. That's all. So when the blind saw, there was a demonstration of God's power through Jesus. When the dumb spake, there was the demonstration of God's almighty power. When the lame walked, there was a further demonstration of the power of God. When the blind could see, the demonstration was being multiplied in front of the people. And so one can go on and on. When the sea was calmed, when the wind was hushed, when the Lord Jesus was fed and ministered to by the angels, these were the demonstrations of God. They are not the revelation of the deity of Jesus. Now, if you hear people claiming that miracles reveal his deity, tell them no. It was simply a demonstration of the power of God within the man God. But I share with you that his deity is revealed, and it is revealed in the words that he spake. These words, he said, are not mine. I speak the words of my Father. I do always the will of my Father. I please my Father. Thy will, not my will, be done, says Jesus. His deity is revealed. It is his words that demonstrate his deity. Now, heaven is the sphere of heaven. Jesus is speaking about this in this particular portion of Scripture. There are many dwelling places. He simply says, in the universe, I am preparing such a place for you. Now, how does he do it? Well, he now is our advocate that our privileges are not lost. He is now our Savior to introduce us to this new heaven and this new earth. Then he is the way to the Father and the Father's abiding places. The Father has many dwelling places. I am the way to the Father and the places that the Father owns, all the rentals that God the Father has. I have the way, says Jesus, because I am that way to God the Father. More than that, he is the truth about the Father, and therefore about all creation, and therefore about all the universe, and therefore about all being. In Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead revealed, and he knows all about this universe. He knows all about creation. By him were all things made, and nothing that was made without him. At his word became so when he said, the so happened. Such is the power, such is the glory, such is the might, such is the majesty of the Son of the living God. Ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you within the universe, when he said, there shall be new heavens and a new earth, and all things are passed away, all things will become new. The old things will evaporate, and the new things will be created. There will be a new heaven, and a new world, and a new Jerusalem. When he said this, he knew what he was talking about, and he spoke to his disciples. Later he says, all power is given unto me, both in the heavens, and upon the earth, and in the earth. All power. He had demonstrated that that power was available to him. We read the scripture and Peter reveals it to us. He says that after that he was crucified, after that he was dead, after that he was buried in the borrowed tomb, Jesus descended into hell and for 3 days preached the kingdom of God. Now he is risen from the dead. And he says to his disciples as he breathes upon them the power of the Holy Ghost, he says, all power, all authority is given unto me. God had said when Jesus was upon the earth, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. Jesus descended into hell and the third day rose again. And all hell knew that the psalmist had written, and they knew the literal fact of what the psalmist had written, that the gates of hell could not prevail against Jesus. He could open them and he could shut them. He could walk through them and he could walk out of them, for hell had no captivating power for Jesus. Now notice this enormous power, for now he says the power is in the heavens, and what is yet to come, ladies and gentlemen, what is yet to come is when Jesus shall change the universe. Oh, sure, all the planets lined up this week. Oh, sure, the scientists got a little worried and the critics got rather clever. And suddenly people were withdrawing their remarks and their written explanations. All of a sudden people were saying it was all a hoax, but they did line up. But scientific evidence shows us great and tremendous and dramatic things. We are seeing it all the time. But Jesus shall change the universe. There will be a new heaven. There will be a rearrangement, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. But we forget something. There is a tragic thing that there will also be. There will be an everlasting fire that is called a lake of fire. We read that it will be an everlasting thing, and into that everlasting fire, Satan will be plunged for eternity. And all his imps of hell will go with him. And all the angels that have faltered and defaulted from God will go with them. And all those that have followed Satan and have never repented of their sin, never acknowledged Christ as Lord and Savior, will also be plunged into that new arrangement that Jesus has the power of. Now he has the keys of heaven. He has the keys of hell. And he says, I can use that key. And this very moment, there is a sense in which he is presenting the key to your heart. Right now. And there is a sense in which Jesus Christ is saying, let me place the key in, let me turn the lock, let the heart open, says the songwriter, swing the heart's door widely open, bid him enter while you may. And whereas theologically I may disagree with that, in factual things, in actuality of experience in Christ, it is necessary for you and I to let him place in our hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set us free. Here is a truth. Understand, he has gone to prepare a place for you. And the truth is, he is able to do it. But there is more. He is the life. In order for us to enter into this, he is the way of life, as some people will put it. But I believe that we might say it this way. He is the very life of the Father. By him, all things consist. All things live. All things move. All things have their being. Because in him is the power. Ladies and gentlemen, life. And we are dead without this life. Jesus is going to the Father. He was the way there, the truth about the Father, and the very life of the Father. Jesus, the way, shows and teaches, guides, and is the way from man, from mankind, from humanity to God. To God. He is the way from everything that is earthly, everything that is natural, everything that is traditional and sinful. He is the way to God. Now come with your arguments from Revelation. Come with your discussions about Romans. Come with your great findings from the book of Daniel. Understand the almost misunderstandable. And come with your great arguments and your tremendous exegesis of this and that. And if it has not Christ in the center of it, it is a damnable lie. Jesus is the way. If you tell people for some reason that there is another way, by superb learning, by tremendous culture, by the cultivation of abilities, by the enthusiasm of the work ethic and so on, you teach people this, my dear friend, you miss Christ. In the 1920s and the 1930s, there were in Europe moral rearmament societies, where they rearmed the morality of the people, rather as we try to do with our attitude towards abortion, towards the attitude towards all those things that we would rather not mention. We get all worked up about all kinds of things, be they very socialistic or very, very sociable. We get worked up with all kinds of things. Ladies and gentlemen, it's right to have a concern. It is wrong to teach those things without putting Christ in the center. And the words, "but I put Christ in the center," do not suffice. The teaching of those things, the comprehension of those things, the wisdom of understanding those things must come from a deep-seated, loving embrace that is in Christ. You see, the truth is discovered for us. Turn with me just quickly, for I know the time goes on, but let's go to John 18 for a moment. In the 18th chapter of John, we have the prelude to the crucifixion. And as we look at those things that are taking place in this 18th chapter, we hear and see some very shattering things. Look at verse 28 with me for a moment or two. For in this verse, we should discover some outstanding things. Well, rather, let's go just to, there isn't time. Let's go to 38, verse 38. Pilate said to Jesus, "What is truth?" When he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, "I find no fault at all." What is truth? Jesus didn't have to answer Pilate. He knew that he was being confronted with truth. The words of Pilate in that desperate question, there was no need for answer. Look at verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto Jesus, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate said, "What is truth?" "I am truth," said Jesus. You wanted an explanation as to why people go to war, why babies die, why children are born mongoloid and deformed? You want answers why? You want answers why young people die? Why drugs are so profusely used? You want to know why people become alcoholics? You want to know why? Because they do what Pilate did. They will not recognize Jesus as truth. "I," said Jesus, "am truth." But we go around in a great morass of thinking and we say, "Why this? Why that? Why the other?" I'll tell you why. Because we will not recognize that God has expressed himself in these last days in various ways and in extreme manners and is a great expression of his great grace and enormous love that he might engulf and embrace us is this: that he might express himself in his fullness, that he might reveal his mercy in all its power, that he might reveal the loving kindness from the Godhead in that he sent his Son into the world, who was the effulgence of his glory. And men could only spit, and men could only mock, and men could only crucify. The reason why the upheaval in the world, I'll tell you, we have no truth in Christ. The world hates Christ. And that isn't too an extravagant word. The world hates Jesus. The last thing here. He says in this great proclamation, "I am the life." He isn't speaking of breath. He's not speaking of the breath or the soul. He's not speaking of the outward manifestation. So often we seem to think there is this great outward manifestation, like our brother was sharing with us. He had always had a desire and he'd wanted this particular coupe or coupe. No roof. Wanted to drive under the stars. Wanted the wind to blow through his hair. "Look at my head, my brother. That's what I used to long for. It blew my hair away." He wanted to enjoy himself in a coupe, driving in the air. Oh, there's nothing more beautiful, nothing more exhilarating. It's a wonderful experience. And someone in the congregation is bound to use the expression from the Psalms, when a man's ways please the Lord, he gives them their heart's desire. Hence he had the car. But 2 weeks later, he told you the story, it burned. You see, what we don't tell people is this, he gives you your heart's desire, but sometimes because your heart's desire will bring leanness to your soul, he takes it away. In the same mode of thinking, please come with me just for a moment and let's compute the understanding and come up with a conclusion. Because right here is an important truth. God has said, if your ways please me, I will give you the heart's desire. Your heart's desire will be the fulfillment of the desire of God. We forget to say that. But if necessary, we will remove, says God, whatever it is, so that your heart will not be lean, and the soul that you have will not be leaned out, but that you will be enriched with the riches unspeakable, with the glories beyond comprehension. This world you may have little or nothing, but in the world to come there shall be a crown of righteousness, there shall be a crown of glory, there shall be crowns galore in the world to come. Where Jesus is on the throne, you shall be greatly blessed. Now, in the same mode of thinking, the computerization of these words come out the same way. You see, Jesus said, I am the life. And we often think of breath to the body or the pulse beat to the soul. But no, Jesus was saying, I am life as it is opposed to death. I am life as it is opposed to death. And I don't believe in the context of what we're seeing in this small piece of scripture that he is talking simply of life and death on earth. I believe this, that as he is speaking of the heavenlies and of eternity, he is speaking also of that lake of fire, and he is saying, I am life that will stop you from entering that lake of fire, that will give you everlasting life, that will release you from the poverty and the terror of the grave with Satan. Ah, the way brings us to God. The truth makes man free. The life produces fellowship with the triune God. These words, way, life, truth, these words are not adjectives. They are nouns. I am the way, the truth, the life. Do you have it? Ah, my dear friend, do you have this? Do you have this that is all computed, all wrapped in the marvelous package, all put in the same person, in the magnificent lily of the valley flower. It is all embroidered in him. Do you have this Jesus Christ in your life? Do you have this Jesus Christ in your heart? Is there a throb within so that you can receive, as it were, all that he would give? Can you open your heart and say, Jesus Christ, I receive you as my Lord. I receive you as my Savior. I receive you as I am. That where thou art, I will be embraced, engulfed, and kept in thy power. Will you say that today? Let's bow in prayer. Almighty Father, whose arm is not shortened that it cannot save, oh, let there be the moving of thy Holy Ghost in this place. Father, do thou reap from the trees the fruit that is upon the branches? Do thou bring us as one in spirit and in heart and mind to thy throne of grace, that we may be thrilled because we're in the presence of God Almighty. Wash us that we may be white as snow. Create within us a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within us now. For Jesus' sake. Amen.